Language is a very interesting thing, and we know about language barriers, and a lot of times people are challenged to learn a different language because they want to overcome some kind of a barrier between them and other people that they want to reach out to because of the difference in the language. And we find a lot of things even in the English language that present to us a language barrier. I remember years ago being with Brother George Wyatt and him telling me that some of the Ugandan uses of the English language he was unable to understand. And he said when he talks to somebody from Malawi, although they speak English, he can't necessarily understand them because they have such a different accenting type of structure to their speech. And we have a lot of colloquial expressions as well that cause our language to be misunderstood by a lot of folks who otherwise would be very well versed in English. I was talking to someone just the other day who said that he once had a professor and he was studying the Greek language. He was going through some New Testament studies, and his professor told him, "Your biggest problem is not with Greek, it's with English." He said, I know. And it's our mother tongue, but there are a lot of colloquial issues that cause us, and euphemisms that cause us to get tripped up. And there are a lot of English speech or American English speech methods that are totally foreign to people who come from a different language, even though they may be very well versed in the use of English. We talk about somebody who's nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof. That doesn't mean anything to somebody who's not from the culture. And there are lots of things like that. What does that mean, to go off half-cocked? Who knows? Only somebody who's come from the culture. We say for somebody to get on the stick, or we say that he's dumb as a box of rocks. Someone looks like he was beat with an ugly stick. You know, an American knows what that means, but that may be totally foreign to somebody who may have good command of English but doesn't come from American culture. He's got more of something than Carter's got liver pills. What does that mean? Who knows what that means? But we know what we mean if we say it. And in North Dakota, Minnesota, it's "don't you know" and "hot dish and bars," and that's, it's some wetter we're having, huh? What's wetter? What is that? Well, we know what we mean by that, and many times we'll use colloquial expression or cliche that people don't understand, and there are a lot of those that relate to being close but not quite. Somebody said, "close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades." And somebody else talked about close, something being very close but no banana. What does being close have to do with the banana? Who knows? But we use that kind of terminology anyway. We talk about a miss is as good as a mile, and Christ talked about some things that were almost, and he didn't use some of these pithy colloquial expressions that we use, but we understand what he was intending to communicate. In Mark chapter 12, we're going to read about one person, and the Lord said he was very close. He was close, but if we were to say a miss is as good as a mile, we would be accurate with that. And what does that mean exactly? Well, it just means that being almost saved is not good enough. In Matthew chapter, and that's what we're going to consider today, almost saved. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, the Bible says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. And the Lord's words were, You're not far from the kingdom of God. And we could say, we could reword that and say, oh, he was almost to the point where he could get saved, but not quite. He was close, but no banana. And the Bible would teach us that a miss is as good as a mile. You might as well be totally lost as to be almost saved. This same terminology is used in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 26, when the apostle Paul was preaching to a governor named Agrippa. And in Acts chapter 26, after he gave his testimony to this man, verse 27 says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto him, unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And he was almost, but he was still lost. And we read about a fellow named Felix who just a few chapters earlier, when Paul was witnessing to him, he reasoned of temperance and judgment to come and righteousness. The Bible says Felix trembled and said, When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And someone would say, Well, if he was affected so by the gospel, surely he was saved. But there's no record in the Word of God that he ever actually took that step and trusted Christ as his personal Savior. Was he almost saved? Yeah, but he was still lost. Even though he almost was persuaded, like Agrippa was in Acts chapter 26 that we just read, he was still a lost man. And the scribe that Christ was speaking to in Mark chapter 12, he said, You're not far from the kingdom of God. You have an understanding of spiritual things, but you're not there yet. And whether this man ever actually crossed the line and became a child of God or not, we don't know. But at least he was almost. Was that good enough? Well, the Word of God would teach us, no, that's not good enough. Let's pray, and we'll talk about almost saved for the next few minutes. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us and give us understanding. And Father, help us to see that in spiritual things, a miss is as good as a mile in one very real sense. Somebody who's almost persuaded but not completely persuaded is still without Christ. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to see the desperate condition of those who know all the answers, who have believed the right things in their head, but they've never applied that truth in their heart. Would you help us today, and may we be able to explore this truth accurately from the Scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first thing that we should consider relative to a person being almost saved is that knowledge and understanding are the first step, but they are in themselves insufficient. Just knowing about Christ, just knowing the truth about salvation, about the gospel, is not sufficient. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote about what the gospel was. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that I wrote unto you of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But just understanding that truth, just accepting that truth, doesn't mean that a person is a child of God by any means. And this scribe with whom Jesus was conversing believed a lot of the right things, but he still was away from real salvation. He had not experienced real salvation himself. all that this man said was true, and Christ commended him for his grasp of the truth. But you know, you can't yield to something unless you believe it in your heart. And Ephesians chapter 1 states this. The Bible says that you believed the gospel, you heard the gospel of your salvation, and you even believed it, but you're not sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until you embrace it. Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And a person believing the right things and giving themselves to it, of course, that can't happen until they've heard the truth first. But even hearing it doesn't guarantee that I'm going to yield to it. I'm going to surrender myself to it so that the Spirit of God would come in and seal that person's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so you've got to hear the truth before you can believe it. And that really emphasizes the importance of gospel preaching and witnessing by people who know Christ, telling others about the Lord, because people have got to hear the truth before they can believe the truth. They've got to hear the truth before they can accept respond to the truth and actually incorporate it into their life. Hearing and understanding truth have to come first before a person can be saved and have eternal life. And so, therefore, the Word of God is extremely important in our life. Can you see how important the Bible is? How would you know the truth if God had not declared it and given you his word so that you could see the truth, so that you could understand it yourself? You know, it's interesting. When the Bible is preached, there's just a sense that goes along with that. And you've heard me say it before. The truth has a ring of truth about it. When the Bible is preached, people just respond to that, and people have a sense that this is right, this is the way it should be, this is as things ought to be. And I'm sad to say, a lot of times the gospel is watered down, it's diluted, it's perverted by a lot of folks these days. But when the Bible is taught and preached genuinely, it will come across to people as being true. And then the ball is in our court. We've got to accept it. We've got to believe it. We've got to apply it. But at least it's been presented. And that is first and foremost, that the Word of God, the truth, is presented. This great book is the best gift God has given to man. And Abraham Lincoln said that concerning the Bible. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. And Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows me the way that I ought to live. It shows me the way that I ought to go. And there have been some major personalities in U.S. history who've accepted and believed that, who've said, this is true. And without the Bible, where would we be? And I would say to you, without the Bible, where would you be today? How would you be able to know that Jesus Christ died for your sins? How would you be able to know that God has promised eternal life and forgiveness to those who will repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Of course, we couldn't know that. We would have no way of knowing that if God hadn't told us that in his word. It's critically important that we have the Bible. Don't ever take God's word for granted. We cannot know the way of eternal life and salvation apart from the Bible, and that knowledge is a starting point. But even people who are familiar with it are not necessarily saved. And this scribe with whom Jesus Christ had this conversation understood a lot of things, but Jesus still said to him, you're still a ways away. Although you're not far from the kingdom of heaven, you're still a ways away. You haven't gotten to the place of yielding and surrendering and submitting to the gospel yet. And hopefully he did. Hopefully he did. Somebody has said the difference between heaven and hell for a lot of people is the distance between the head and the heart. about 18 inches. I missed heaven by 18 inches. I had all the facts in my head, but I never actually received Jesus Christ in my heart and my life and surrendered to him. It's called faith and repentance that causes a person to say, I give up, I yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want him to have full control of my life. I want him to take away my sins and make me God's child. That's the difference between knowing the facts in your head and having the truth in your heart. I'm a sinner in need of salvation. The truth has to be communicated, first of all, but the truth must be received. And go back with me again to Mark chapter 12, and we'll see a couple more things here. This man in Mark chapter 12 rehearsed and repeated some good things that he had heard, but it wasn't complete. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus Christ said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is neither commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love his neighbors himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he answered wisely, he said to him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Thou art not far. And this statement that Jesus Christ himself made teaches us that it's possible to understand and even believe the right things, but still be lost. You're not far, but you are some distance from the kingdom of God. You're not there yet. You haven't been saved by the grace of God because you have the truth in your head, but you've never received Christ into your heart and your life. I'll never forget, I've referenced it indirectly already in this message. I'll never forget one young man that I know who for years said he was a Christian, said he was saved, and he said, I finally got to the place where I told God, I'm done. I'm done. I'm done with me. I yield. I surrender to you. And he said, I got saved by the grace of God. It was in his head. He knew all the things in his head. He didn't have to have anybody sit down with him and show him scriptures from the Bible about how a person needed to repent and believe on Christ. He knew it. But he'd never done it himself. He had never turned to Christ. And I think perhaps that's kind of what Jesus Christ had in mind when he said to this scribe, you're not far, you're not far away, but you're still some distance away. You're almost saved, but you're not. What a sad state. For a person to invest himself until he can learn all about salvation, but he's never reached out and embraced that for himself yet. And God knows if he will or not. Sad, sad condition. Almost saved. The truth has to be received. To love God with a whole heart and mind and soul has to be more than just believed in one's head. Many in our world are trying to please God and gain salvation, but they haven't applied the truth. They haven't applied the truth to their life. They haven't actually said, that's what I need myself. That's what I need. I need the Lord for myself. Jesus Christ, you remember, said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that be sick. And he wasn't saying some people don't need to be saved. He was just saying that you won't go to the doctor, you won't go visit a physician, you won't make an appointment unless you're aware that you're sick. And people don't seek the Lord unless they realize they have a need. They need Jesus Christ as their Savior. They won't seek him unless they realize that need. We should understand there is no substitute for this. There in in the second part of verse 33 of Mark 12 is where the scribe said, to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Some people will attempt to simulate devotion to Christ, and they'll even give of something. They'll even give of themselves. They'll make some sacrifice. They'll make some concession. But you know what, folks? We cannot appease God with bribes or token concessions. And sometimes people use religion to make some kind of a token concession to God. Oh, I'll give up such and so for a period, for 40 days. I'll give up such and so. And they make some kind of a token concession to God. But as soon as the 40 days of Lent, so-called Lent, is over, they'll go back to their old ways. They didn't actually repent. They made a temporary token concession, hoping that they could bribe or appease God with that, but it wasn't genuine. It wasn't the real thing. If something like that, I'm going to give up my booze for 40 days. If that's wrong to do, which the Bible says it is, wrong to drink alcohol as a beverage, it's a sin. Well, then why wouldn't a person say, I'm done with it, I give up, I concede. Not just for a period of time to make myself feel better about myself, but permanently. If God says that is sin, why wouldn't we just yield and submit to Christ fully in that area? It's a disingenuousness on the part of those who practice such things. I think that God would say to us, there is no substitute. It's either something that we surrender or not. And God wants the whole heart. He wants everything. And we accept the truth. And the acceptance of truth is instead of anything else. It's not an either or. Well, I'll try this for a while. No, it's this is what God said, and I'm completely invested. I give up. I yield. I submit. I give up. I give myself to that. That's what real salvation is. It's about putting one's faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Listen to 1 Kings 18:21. The Bible says, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. He was right. They were halting between two opinions. They didn't know which they would choose. Is it Baal or is it God? And ultimately, God would not honor that kind of indecision, that vacillating, that fluctuating. Oh, it's got to be one or the other. Salvation is not an either-or proposition. Salvation is, I give up, I yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, period. He's the Son of God. He's the only Savior there is. And it's an unconditional surrender. Listen to Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua challenged the people, if this seems evil to you, then you've got to make an ultimate decision. Are you going to serve the Lord, or are you going to serve yourself and serve the false gods that you followed on the other side of Jordan? Which will it be? You've got to make a decision. And salvation involves making a decision. We accept the truth as truth instead of everything else. We must choose. And we will choose. Either we'll choose ourselves and we'll choose our sin, or we'll choose the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people might choose popularity. They might choose acceptance. Sometimes it's either acceptance or rejection by extended family members. Oh, they won't like it if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ because our family religion says otherwise. You know, I think God might say, who cares what your family religion says? Are you going to invest in the truth or not? It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or says. It's what God thinks that's most important. And who paid the price for your sin? And what are you going to do about your sin when you die? What are you going to do about your sin? You can't take it to heaven with you. What are you going to do about it? How will you get rid of it? Well, only the Lord Jesus Christ can purge from sin, because only the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay your sin debt and mine. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We all need the same salvation. And there's no such thing as sort of straddling the fence. Either you're on the Lord's side or you're not. And that's the reason why Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God, because you're not there yet, although you're believing a lot of the right things. And this state, actually, this indecisive state, in many ways, is beyond our ability. We won't whip up faith. We won't generate faith. I'll just believe the right things then. No, God works in the heart. And he brings us to a point of being able and willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You say, when does that happen? When you are convicted in your heart that that's what you ought to do. When you are convicted in your heart that you should turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him alone for salvation, that's when. God draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I can't get saved whenever I want to. You can't be saved just because you decide you want to. Jesus said in John chapter 6, no man comes to me except the Father draw him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what that means? That means he shines some light in your life. And it's important for you to respond when he turns on the light. John 1:9 says that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And God gives us a chance to respond to truth, but we can't choose the time. We don't. Some people say, oh, you know, I'm going to live my life as I please, and on my deathbed, then I'll get right with God and I'll turn my life over to Christ. That's not going to work for you, because you don't know when your deathbed may come. And that may be the furthest thing from your mind when you come to the end of your life. You can't choose. I can't choose. You say, don't you believe in deathbed confessions? Yeah, I believe some people get saved right at the midnight hour. The thief on the cross did. But that was not according to his plan. That was not something that he decided he was going to do at the last minute. At the last minute, I'll just put my faith in Christ. No, he was confronted with eternity. And that's when he was convicted in his heart that he needed to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't plan and calculate how all of that will work out in your life. You can't. And I can't either. The only answer is respond when the Spirit of God convicts you and speaks to your heart and calls you to salvation. That's the only real answer. We listen when God speaks. We answer when God speaks, because we can't come to God unless he's drawing us, unless he's speaking to our heart. It's sad that this man that Jesus Christ was having this conversation with knew so much, but he was still outside the family, so to speak. He was still outside of God's mercies. He was still outside of salvation. Could he have gotten in? You're not far. Lord, show me how I can come the rest of the way. Show me how I can come into your family and be your child. If that scribe had said that, I think the Lord would gladly have given him another invitation. He knew a lot. He had a lot of knowledge in his head. But it didn't avail him anything, because he was still outside of Christ. He was still outside of salvation. We can't make ourselves love God more than anything or anyone else. This is a change that occurs through the power of the living God with his Holy Spirit. We can't make ourselves submit to Christ. I read in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, where the Bible says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." You can't change yourself. You can't become what you want to be just because you decide to be that. Look at Romans chapter 10. We see why this man didn't come to the Lord when Jesus said, "You're not far, you're not far." 10, 9, and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This man had not believed with his whole heart. And back up a little bit to Acts chapter 3. He had not believed with his whole heart. He had not repented. He had not changed his mind about his life, about his direction. The Bible says in Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And you know, it's utterly false. It's utterly false to say, "Oh, it's just about believing in Jesus. I believe in Jesus." That may totally be in your head. And that's completely false. That's a false representation of the gospel. The Bible says it's got to be in your heart. And that's what repentance is about. It's a heart attitude. Someone says you're adding to salvation. Faith is an attitude. Faith is a heart attitude. Repentance is a heart attitude that says, "I yield, I surrender, I'm done with my own works, with my own efforts, and I surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. I yield to Christ." And you know, when you believe the truth and when you repent of sin and repent of your old selfish, sinful ways, God changes one's life. God changes your life when that happens. You don't experience that change just because you started thinking the right way or believing the right things. It's when you totally yield to Christ and you surrender yourself to the Lord that the change occurs. Faith toward Christ, repentance toward God, Paul said he preached. And so this man had not repented. He had not changed his mind. He was believing all the right things in his head, but he didn't realize the only way to be converted to Jesus Christ was to believe on Christ, not just to believe about him. To believe on Christ and to repent, to yield to the Lord, to submit, to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people, I'm afraid, that, you know, they would like to have forgiveness of sins. They'd like to have a ticket to heaven, as it were. They'd like to have a pass, a get-out-of-jail-free card, as it were. They'd like to have that, but they're not willing for the Lord to run their life. They're not really willing for Christ to come in and be their master. That's what Lord means. It means master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid a lot of people talk about Jesus, 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 Jesus. They always talk about Jesus because they don't like the fact that he wants to be the Lord. And they only want to talk about Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Messiah. He's God's Messiah. He's the anointed one who keeps, the high priest who keeps. That's what the Christ is. But he is the Lord. He wants to be your master. And will you yield the mastery of your life to him? I want him to be my Lord and my Savior. Which is it? Do you believe facts in your head, or are you really willing to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't be one of those who is almost saved. Look at Acts chapter 9. We read about this man named Saul of Tarsus, who became the apostle Paul. And the Bible says in verse 1, "Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He wanted to arrest the Christians and bring them to Jerusalem to be persecuted. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And verse 6 is landmark, because I believe it was this man's salvation prayer, where he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He recognized that Jesus was the Lord, and so he had the facts in his head, but then he surrendered. He repented when he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? That is yielding to. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and submitting to him in salvation and with one's life. And so Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, got saved. Lord, I believe and I surrender. Notice verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says he was baptized. In verse 19, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Do you think this went to his heart and his life? Yeah, that faith was genuine. He began to preach the gospel that he had persecuted, that he had given his life to stopping prior to that. He experienced a genuine change in his life when he acknowledged that Jesus was the Lord, and he said, What do you want me to do? In other words, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. Anything that you want me to do. I yield. I submit. And that's something for someone to be willing to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul did. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 9, the Bible says this about him. This is his own testimony of the change that occurred in his life when he got saved. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for it, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he didn't say, I was, he said, I am. And it's all about what we cannot do, what Jesus Christ can and will do for us. Even a man like the Apostle Paul, who said, I'm the chief sinner, God gave me his grace. I got saved by the grace of God. And he dedicated himself to serving that wonderful Savior. Are there people today who are almost saved? Well, not really. They may be close to salvation in that they have the right facts in their head. But there's no such thing as being almost saved. Either you're saved or you're lost. And do you have all the right things in your head, but you've never surrendered yourself to the Lord? You've never repented? You've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yeah. And so are you almost saved? Well, not really. You're lost. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to surrender to him. You need to yield to him and let him have his way in your life. The Bible says, repent. and be converted so your sins will be blotted out. People still in their sin are without a Savior, they're without a sacrifice, they're without a great high priest to plead for them before the throne of God to defend them and guarantee that they'll be accepted into heaven one day because their sins have been atoned for, their sin has been paid for. By the way, the Bible teaches that once a person has been saved by the grace of God, that person is saved forever. You say you believe in once saved, always saved. I believe the Bible teaches that salvation is not of works. We don't earn it by works. We don't keep it by works. Salvation is God's guarantee to those who will turn to Him in faith and repentance that they will be in heaven one day. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." He wasn't promising them probationary life. If you maintain it, if you keep it, well, then maybe you'll be able to stay saved. No, he says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The Bible says over and over again that God gives eternal salvation to those who come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, turning their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you may be close, my friend, but that won't help you when you face God. Not just almost will be accepted by God, but altogether, I yielded to Christ. And God will say, "Okay, come on in. I yielded to Christ." Have you submitted to Christ? Have you probably believe most of the right things in your head. Has that found its way to your heart? Have you submitted to Christ in your heart? Don't be just almost saved. Don't be one who's almost persuaded to be a Christian. Be totally, altogether. Yeah, I'm on His side. I love the Lord. I know the Lord. I've surrendered. I've yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know for sure that I'm saved. Do you know that for sure? The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." It's possible, in fact, expected in the Word of God that people who are saved know that they're saved. I know I'm going to heaven. It's not just a fond hope. It's not just a wish so, maybe so type of a thing. It is something that we can know for sure. And the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit bears witness of that, and the Word of God testifies of it as well. To help people know for sure that they're saved. Do you know Christ is your Savior? If you died today, where would you spend eternity? Let's pray.